This message, titled Do Good, Not Evil, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, if I can begin this evening with a moment's reflection on my childhood. I remember as a young boy that my twin brother and I almost always got in trouble together. Not simply because we were partners in crime. Usually, wherever one did something wrong, the other joined in, and so we would both be punished. But we were always in trouble together, not simply because we were partners in crime, but because in those few occasions where we didn't work together, inevitably, we would still be disciplined together because it was a rule in our relationship that no offense done could go unpunished. If my brother hit me, then I hit him. And if I hit my brother, then equally so he hit me. Whether we were conscious of it or not, our brotherly relationship operated on what might be called the law of retaliation, revenge. And I remember as a little boy, my parents often sitting us down. And as they went to discipline, not simply one of us, but both of us, we would get the same lecture. We would be told, don't you understand Michael, or don't you understand Kyle, if you wouldn't retaliate, you wouldn't be getting in trouble. And we would try to come up with excuses, well, my brother hit me, he started it, and my parents would simply say, as many parents have taught their kids, even when your brother does something wrong to you, you don't get to do wrong to him. And then my parents, and I remember the talk so well, because we retaliated, we both became guilty. We both were guilty of wrongdoing. And so we were both disciplined. And as I've said, that is likely as parents, a message that you have had to convey to your own children. When your brother or sister does something to you that is not right, that doesn't mean that you get to repay them with a similar thing. And in many ways, brothers and sisters, what we begin to see is that though children grow up, and though as we grow up we might become a little more refined, there are times where our habits do not follow suit, because what becomes evident in the words that are written to us here, the sin of retaliation, the sin of revenge, is a sin that nestles very closely to all of our hearts. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing about that here. Now, I want to remind you, as they come to these closing instructions, so much of the focus that they give to the Thessalonians, so much of the focus that they give to us in these verses is the way in which you and I are to relate to other people. And so in verses 12 and 13, for instance, as we've seen in previous weeks, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are concerned with the way that you and I relate to our spiritual leaders in the church. If you remember there in verse 14, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are concerned with the way that we relate to, you might say, different groups within the church. To those who are idle, to those who are faint-hearted, to those who are weak, and crowning the interactions that we have with one another is this wonderful grace of patience. Well, here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy take it a step further. Having dealt with our relationship to the leadership, having dealt with our relationship to different groups in the church, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are now interested in our relationship with people who do us harm. How are we to relate to those kinds of people. And you know, one of the things that struck me this week, despite having spent a lot of time in these verses, one of the things that has struck a new chord with me this week is that even as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing here about our various relationships, there's something else of pivotal importance, and that really is our response to other people in the relationships of life. Verses 12 and 13, the emphasis is how you and I respond to the leadership of the church as they labor among us, as they are over us in the Lord, as they admonish us. Verse 14 is how you and I respond to people in the church who might be idle, who might be faint-hearted, who might be weak. And here in the 15th verse, the emphasis is how we respond to those who are actively against us. And the simple point in all of this, friends, it matters how you respond. It matters how you respond to other people in the interpersonal relationships in which God Himself has placed us. God makes demands for the way in which we respond. And as I've said here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are concerned with how you and I respond to those who are actively against us. How do we respond to those who do evil? How do we respond to those who treat us poorly? How do we respond to those who treat us bad, who might even injure and harm us? It's an important question. As Christians who are men and women of faith, as Christians who are men and women of love, as Christians who are men and women, young and old, of hope, how do we respond to people who are actively against us? And in one sense, the answer to that question is so simple, isn't it? Do good, not evil. In many ways, that's the sum and the substance. That's how we are to respond to those who cause us hurt, to those who injure us, to those who do evil. We are to do good, not evil. But I want to examine that response a little this evening. And I want to do so under 2 points. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to is what might be called the implicit assumptions of this verse. The implicit assumptions. And then, as the Lord wills, I want to preach the explicit mandate. The implicit assumptions and the explicit mandate. So I want to begin this evening, as we look at this 15th verse, with what I am calling implicit assumptions. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write, let me just read it again, there in the 15th verse, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And there are, even in that verse, there are some implicit assumptions, some unspoken truths. You might even say, in one regard, some unspoken realities of the Christian life. What are they? Well, there's 2 of them. The first implicit assumption here in these words is this: people will do evil toward you. People will do evil toward you. In verse 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil." The implicit assumption is all of us will be the targets of evil. The implicit assumption is this is something that you and I, in our daily life, we're going to come across this. This is going to happen to us. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying here is an implicit assumption. In one sense, here's an expectation for your life. People are going to do evil things to you. Now, the word evil here is a word that probably isn't very hard for us to understand. It's a word that can mean wrong. Do not wrong others who wrong you. It's a word that can mean bad. Don't do bad things to people who do bad things to you. It's a word that can even mean injury, causing harm, whether that harm is physical or otherwise. In many ways, it's a strong word as well, isn't it? It's not simply, well, this is something that's done to you that's a little distasteful, a little undesired. No, it's evil. It's evil. There are things that will be done to you and I that are evil. And of course, I think it goes without saying this evening that this very word is, can we put it in the category? It's a moral word. To be treated in an evil way is to be treated in a way that is not good. To be treated in an evil way is to be treated in a way that is not in keeping with God's moral standard. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the implicit assumption here is it's going to happen. The people around you, the people in your life, the people that you interact with, they are saying you will not always be treated the way that you should be. And of course, we think in that line of thought this evening of the very law of God. We know, I hope you know, that there are, to put it this way, two great divisions to the law of God, aren't there? There are those duties in the Ten Commandments, Commandments 1 through 4, which govern our relationship with God. Here's how God wants us to treat Him. The last six commands, Commandments 5 through 10, deal with our relationship to one another. And it's a practical point, it's an obvious point, but it's a point worth bearing. Brothers and sisters, people are not always going to treat you the way in which the law of God commands them to treat you. God has given, for instance, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. In its most basic, reduced command, children, honor your parents. And yet, here is the implicit assumption, children aren't always going to honor their parents. It's not going to happen. We, of course, understand that the fifth commandment touches on more than just the parent-child relationship. That the fifth commandment binds us to show honor to those whom honor is due. And the implicit assumption is that's not always going to happen. People are not always going to give you the honor that by your place and your position in life, you might deserve. We could think this evening of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And we know, don't we, that sixth commandment extends itself beyond just the physical act of murder. Jesus says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have murdered him. And the implicit assumption is there will be people who hate you. There will be people who hate you, who want your harm and your hurt. We can think of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we can say that people will not always treat us with the purity with which they are commanded by God to treat us. You can think of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The implicit assumption is there will be times in our lives when that which is rightfully ours is taken from us. People are gonna steal. People are gonna take. We can think of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the implicit assumption is people are going to lie about you. They're going to say things that are not true about you. They are going to malign your character. They're going to slander. They're going to gossip. They're going to use their words against you. We can think of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And the implicit assumption is there will be people who are jealous and covet the things that you have in life. You see, it's a practical point. But it is one worth reminding ourselves of as we come to this verse. The first implicit assumption, people will not always treat you the way the law of God commands them to treat you. It's going to happen. And in that sense, brothers and sisters, we need to moderate our expectations. It is still evil. It is still wicked. It is still what is not right. It is still what is not good. But brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when people do you evil. The second implicit assumption that I want to draw your attention to really falls upon who will do this evil. Again, in the 15th verse, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. It's a very wide-ranging command. They use that six-letter word, anyone. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil. And then notice in the second part of verse 15, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now it's interesting the words that are used here. See to it that no one repays anyone, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. What, if I can ask it this way, in a very practical sense, why do Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, especially in this second part of the verse, emphasize the one another? Or let me ask it this way. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Who are the one another's that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are referring to there? Well, very simply, we need to understand this evening, this is others in the church. This is others in the congregation. This is others of those who were members of the church in Thessalonica. This is other Christians. And again, the implicit assumption here is in part this. Other Christians will not always treat you the way in which they ought to treat you. Now we know, we take it for granted, I hope, from the very life and ministry of Jesus, that we expect the world to hate us. Jesus said that, didn't he, in John chapter 15, verse 18. No servant is greater than the master. If they hated the master, they're going to hate the servant. Jesus says, here's your lot in life. Here's your inheritance. Because you're my disciple, the world's going to hate you. And the hatred of the world was expressed, wasn't it, in the most vile, evil, wicked act imaginable towards the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion and his death. We are to expect that the world is not always going to treat us the way that we should be treated. But the point is also this here in the words that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write. It's not just everyone else. It's not just the world that will sometimes do us wrong. It is also those who, if I can put it this way this evening, it is also those to whom we are related by faith, by a shared profession. It is also those who worship with us, who fellowship with us, those who attend church with us, those who are sitting around you, those perhaps this evening who are sitting in front of you, those who are sitting behind you. We here do not always treat each other the way that we should. A very practical example of this in this very letter. If you remember in chapter 4, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy begin writing about the sanctified life. In chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And they go on to say that we need to avoid sinful immorality, sexual immorality, to be blunt. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say that each one of you, there in chapter 4, verse 4, each one of you ought to know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then listen to what they write in the sixth verse, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, here's a command for your sanctification. You need to treat one another with all purity. And the reason why you need to do that, they are saying, is so that you don't wrong your brother. The picture that's actually painted there is this is something that's not being fulfilled in the church at this time. This is something the Thessalonians deal with. They are not treating each other the way that they should. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, whoa, put the brakes on. Learn how to control your body. Learn how to control your passions. Because when you don't do that, you're offending your brothers. You're offending those who go to church with you, who worship you, who live a life of fellowship with you. That's what they're saying. And you see, this is the implicit assumption of this text. It happens. The people of God, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom we are called to love the most in this world, will not always treat us the way they should. And to be very clear this evening, that doesn't make it right. This implicit assumption doesn't justify that kind of behavior. It doesn't excuse that kind of behavior. It doesn't make it okay, not at all. In some ways, it's even more unthinkable that Christians would ever do evil to a fellow Christian. That a Christian would do wicked toward one for whom Christ has died. It doesn't lessen it. It doesn't excuse it. But the implicit assumption is, it happens. We do not always treat each other according to the law of love. That's the implicit assumption. And when we begin to understand this, then, I hope you begin to see how important what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write, how important what they write here really is. Because then the question becomes, well, what do I do? If evil is going to be done to me, and people are bent on hurting me and injuring me and doing wicked things to me, and if that is something that unfortunately, yes, sinfully and unrighteously, even my brothers and my sisters in Christ are going to do to me, well, how on earth am I supposed to respond? And so secondly, this evening, let me preach the explicit mandate. So we have the implicit assumptions, but secondly, we have the explicit mandate. Now, I want you to notice, let me just read this again, and I want you to hear, I want you to understand the force with which Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write this. In verse 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." I want you to know this evening, as we come to these words, brothers and sisters, this is a requirement. This is not a helpful recommendation. If I can illustrate this point very briefly this evening, just this week, of course, here in Kansas, we've struggled in some sense with understanding executive orders. And not just this week, in these last 8 months, We have seen not only in our state, but in all kinds of states, executive orders have been issued. And one of the major questions as you read these executive orders is, well, are these recommendations? Is this requirement? Is this law? Is this good advice? What should we do? We can't tell for sure. And our governing officials have not been very clear on those things. But what I want you to understand and what I want you to feel the force of this evening is that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy know the Holy Spirit himself is not ambiguous here. This isn't a recommendation. This isn't good advice. This is a fundamental requirement of all who name the name of Jesus Christ. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is not a recommendation. This is an explicit mandate that comes to you and to me from God himself. This is required of every Christian. This is required of every person, like the Thessalonians, as we have seen, who have had the word of God come in the power of the Spirit and with full conviction of sin. This is required of every person, as we've seen of the Thessalonians, who want to walk and live a life that is pleasing to God. This is a requirement of every Christian who, according to the will of our Heavenly Father, is being sanctified by his grace. This is a requirement of every single Christian who, in the words of verse 23, is being kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a recommendation. This is a requirement. And so what is the explicit mandate? Well, there's two sides to it, isn't there? The explicit mandate, first, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Why do Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy need to write that? It's a lesson we've gotten as children. It's a lesson our parents have taught us. It's a lesson that our school teachers have taught us. So why do Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy need to spell this out in very obvious language? Well, for this reason. Because, brothers and sisters, there is always in our hearts the niggling temptation to respond to those who have done us evil with evil. There is a natural tendency in all of our hearts to respond to the wrongs that are done to us by wronging those who have wronged us. It's interesting because the very culture into which this letter is written, was a culture, according to historians, that saw revenge as a positive good. That saw revenge, in fact, as a necessary way to maintain social status. It was a culture, according to historians, where if someone dared humiliate you in the presence of others, it was a culture that taught you have a mandate to humiliate in turn, in order that your honor might be restored. It was a culture that gloried in revenge and gloried in vengeance, saying in the loudest possible terms, when someone wrongs you, you wrong them in return. And what was true of that culture is true of the temptations of our hearts, that we are tempted. We are tempted, brothers and sisters. We need to understand this about ourselves. We need to let God interpret our hearts more than we interpret our hearts for ourselves. And God is saying through this command, here's the temptation we all face. When someone breaks the law of love toward us, the knee-jerk reaction of our sinful hearts is to respond in a similar way. And I want you to hear tonight that it is completely and totally and unambiguously unchristian to do that. It is completely and totally unambiguously unchristian. The Christian faith leaves no room for personal vengeance. The Christian faith leaves no room for doing wrong to those who have wronged us. Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 38 and 39. You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. In a radical paradigm shift from the way in which we usually think, Jesus says, here's the ethic of the kingdom. But love your enemies and do good, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. There is no room in the Christian faith to respond to wrong done to us by breaking the law of God. And of course, likely all kinds of questions that go through our heads at this point. What about self-defense? What about the government wielding the sword? What about seeking justice? What about waging war? All legitimate questions. All questions with good biblical answers. But brothers and sisters, whatever questions seem to ignite your mind this evening, do not let it steal away the force of what is written here. The point is, in our personal relationships, in our relationships among one another, there is no room in returning evil for evil. And how unlike Jesus Christ we are when we are wronged, so we wrong in turn. Whether that's with our spouse, whether that's with our children, our parents, our co-workers, whether that's with one another in the church, whether that's with the stranger on the street. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul says, my beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave vengeance to God. We do not repay evil for evil, but by faith we rest in the character, in the word, and in the promises of God. And we do not take evil into our hands to repay those who do us wrong. There's a second part of this explicit mandate. If that's what we don't do, we don't repay evil for evil, then what do we do? Well, it's interesting that here in the 15th verse, Paul still says to Timothy, they don't leave it there, do they? See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Okay, then let's just go on to verse 16, rejoice always. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy don't leave it there. They add something, and that something is important. Why is it important? Well, it's important for this reason, that if we were to simply leave it there, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, we might be left with the impression that we have fulfilled our duty in Jesus Christ if we just don't do something. If we just restrain ourselves a little bit. Okay, I'm not going to lash out in thought, in word, in deed. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to restrain myself. We might think that what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying here is really, can I put it this way this evening, a duty of passivity, a duty of silence, a duty, you might say, of neutrality. Okay, they've done me evil. I'm just not going to repay evil for evil. All is good. We've heard this, haven't we, since we were little children. Our parents have told us, you know what, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Well, that's a good first step. But it's not at all where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy leave it. It's not at all where God leaves it. But they go a step further. Not only are we not to repay anyone evil for evil, notice what they add, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This isn't a duty of passivity. This isn't just, well, when somebody does something evil to me, I'm just going to sit on my thumbs and bide my time. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, no, not only do you not repay evil for evil, here's positively then what as Christians we do. We always seek to do good. We always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And the word that they use here, this little word, seek, it's an interesting word. It's an interesting word because it is so emphatic. It's a word that means pursue. But perhaps even more powerfully, stronger than that, what it really means is to pursue with intense effort. And so it is actually a word that is commonly used in the New Testament for persecution. You can think, for instance, of the way in which Paul, also known as Saul, persecuted the church. In persecuting the church, he pursued Christians with an intense effort. And they're latching on to, in some sense, that imagery. Here's what we are to do. We are to seek. We are to pursue with intense effort doing others good. And the reason they add this, the reason this word stands here, brothers and sisters, is because it's so hard. It is so difficult to do what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say here. They are not saying, well, just do good to those who do good to you. All of us could do that. They're not saying, well, you just need to love those people who love you. You're good and done. Anybody can do that. They're saying, here's what you need to do. To those who do you evil, to those who break the law of love, to those who slander you, to those who lie about you, to those who gossip about you, to those who say things that they ought not to say, to those who think things that they ought not to think, to those who do things that they ought not to do, injuring and harming you, here's what you need to do. Intensely pursue doing them good. And it is so difficult. But it's what Christians do. It's what those who have been made new by the power of the Spirit do. It's what those who have the will of God turned in their favor for their sanctification. It's what we do. It's what those who are debtors to free and sovereign grace alone do. We intensely, with tremendous effort, seek to do good to others. And friends, it takes so much. It takes so much to break the instinctive response of our hearts. So how do we do it? Well, in closing, a few brief thoughts. How do we do it? We understand this. Vengeance is God's. Vengeance is the private property of God alone, and we leave it in His hands. But while vengeance is the private property of God alone, showing good to others is the Christian's privilege. It is our privilege in this life to do good to those who hurt. How do we do this? We do this, brothers and sisters, with an eye to the cross of Jesus Christ. When your brother or sister in Jesus wounds you, when they do evil to you, without justifying, without excusing it, cast the eye to Calvary's hill and see even for this, Jesus has died. Even for the wrong that is done to me, Christ has paid with His precious blood. How do we do this? We do this. We repay good for evil, especially to non-Christians, by simply living with the awareness that selfishness has never won a person to Jesus. But what has is when we selflessly give good, even to those who do evil. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Let's pray.